The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. All right, be seated. Thank you. Thank you much. Have a seat. All right, I'm going to sit down. The rest of you can do what you want. So, you know, last night I made you stand and you didn't want to. And tonight I want you to sit down. You won't do that. You're just rebellious. That's what your problem is. Hey, I've enjoyed the music this week, haven't you? I get sick of churches that have music they call church music. Sounds like the world. And I'm glad that this conference has good music and good standards and a good spirit and good preaching. And it's been good. We had the tour group that just sang a little bit ago at our church just a few weeks back, three weeks ago. And they sang that song they just sang. And back then, Dale hit the note. But in 3 weeks, he's reached puberty and he can't hit those notes anymore. And so, I want to thank you again for the gracious host that not only Brother Palmore has been, but all of you have been to us, just everybody making us feel so welcome and a part here, and it's a joy. I feel a little out of place in that role for so many years as assistant pastor, when Brother Wells would come and other guest speakers, and at Brother Brown's and so many different places. We usually got to be the host, and we enjoyed that, and we like taking the speakers around and meeting their needs and trying to help out where we can. And so we feel a little awkward. We think we're supposed to be asking Brother Palmore, what can we do for you? Can I help you with anything? Can I take you out to eat? I need some money. I got to take him out to eat, preacher. And that's how we did it. So, but it's been fun and enjoyable. And it's been, I was so sorry that we weren't able to bring our teenagers. Again, that was our plan and our goal till my little health escapade there. But I am glad that my family got to come with me and that you get to meet them and my youngest son. If my oldest son would have been, he's in college and he's been working through the summer, he certainly would have been here and would have loved it. He would have enjoyed every part of it as well. But good to have my wife and my son and a young lady from our church, Faith, with us. And so thank you for making them feel welcome and speaking to them and not spitting in their face and things. That's been appreciative. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I appreciate the way that you listened last night and responded last night, and I hope that you do the same this evening. I'm not going to be as long tonight as I was last night, and we've got Brother Wells to preach for us coming up, and that's the home run hitter there at the end of it. I'm going to try to put you on base tonight at least, all right? And then he'll knock us all in come the end, but I need your help. Because if the third base coach is telling you to steal so we can get you in scoring position before Brother Wells gets up and you're sleeping, then we're not going to score as many runs as we need to at the end. So you follow along, and I'll get up, get done, get wound up, and sit down, and he'll come and help us all. I hate to ask you to do this because now you don't trust me, but stand if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're just going to read only three verses, because otherwise you'll fall asleep. 1 Samuel, how many of you had fun skating last night? Raise your hand if you had fun skating last night. How many of you fell down last night? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. How many of you fell down more than once? A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. How many of you counselors hurt this morning when you got up today? That's what I thought. That's part of it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, certainly this is an enjoyable passage and one of the probably favorite stories in the whole Word of God, and maybe one of the most well-known stories in the Word of God, even amongst folks that aren't saved, born again, independent, fundamental, Baptist, soul winning, spit and hollering Baptist, that know this story about David and Goliath. And previous to him running out there and doing business and knocking some sense into Goliath and then taking his head off, some good things took place early in this passage. I want to look at just a little phrase that will launch us this evening. Let's look together at verse 31, and the Bible says, "And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him, and David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him," meaning Goliath. "Thy servant," meaning David, "will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art," what are the next two words? All right, this will be a long evening. And so if you all can't even fill in two little words, I made sure they were under five letters each. You should be able to do it. And we're hooked on phonics. We'll work for you. And Saul, verse 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art," what in the next two words?
Not,
oh, you woke up when I threatened to keep you long. "To go against the Philistine to fight with him. For," that word "for" right there is not after three and before five. That "for" means because. Everybody following? So he says earlier, "Thou art," well, the next two words? "Not able." Say it with me. Not able. Doesn't mean you're Cain, by the way. It just means you can't. You're not able. He says, "You're not able." And then he says, "For," or "because." And now look at the next little phrase there, back at verse 33. "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for," which means what? "Because thou art but a," what?
"Youth,
and he a man of war from his youth." Heavenly Father, would you help us, please, as we just examine one little phrase to try to help us a little bit. God, I thank you for not just young people in general, but these young people. My, what a great job they've done this week, listening to the Word of God, being excited about the Word of God, responding to the Word of God, allowing the Word of God to influence their hearts and their lives and their decisions. And God, I would pray that not just this message that we have right now, but especially in the hour to come with Brother Wells, that you'll help all of us, God, to be focused on what you have for each of us individually. And though the message tonight certainly geared towards the teenagers and the young people, God, would you help all of us to maybe take up a notch our dedication and our diligence and our decision to follow you and to live for you and to please you. God, might we use this little story. You put it in there on purpose. All these things are written for our admonition. And God, would you help us to be admonished tonight? Would you help us to be challenged tonight? Would you help us to be stirred, maybe even convicted tonight? And God, might these young people rise up as a mighty force. Here was one young man. Here was one teenager who, my goodness, turned into a mighty force, a giant killer. And God, would you help these young people tonight to be willing to allow you to work in their life in the same way. In Jesus' name, amen. You're learning. That's good. After one night, and you hesitated a little there, now you may stay standing. All right, be seated. Saul looks at young David. Best we can tell, maybe around 17 years old. He's either 17 or another age, I can promise you that. I went to Bible school and I learned how to read between the lines, and I can promise you he was 17 or some other age. But I would say it is very safe to say that in this story, David was a teenager. And Saul looks at David and he tells him this. When David comes and tells him what he wants to do, he says, "I want to go kill that Goliath guy. He's running his mouth. He's against our God. He's a bag of hot wind. And nobody else is willing to stop him. I'll do it." And Saul looks at young David and he says, "You are not able. For," which means, "you are but a youth." Now, I don't know if anything happened in the heart of David when those words came out of Saul's mouth, but I can promise you this, something would have happened in my heart. I don't like anybody to tell me, "You can't do it." Something We call it manhood. Others call it pride. Something wells up inside of me when someone says, you're not able to do that. You can't do that. I want to prove them wrong. I remember we had a ball team when I was growing up. I told you I played basketball, and I remember we were just a small school. We were a David-sized school, and a bunch of us had never even played organized ball before, and we didn't have very many players on our team. And our first year, we went 1-11. Great year it was. And then our next year, we did a little better and so forth, and then we won state championship my senior year and improved greatly. But there were some teams that we came against, and I remember once our coach came into the room there, and I don't know what kind of an inspirational speech this was, but he says, fellas, we're going to go play this team, and I'm telling you tonight, you can't beat them. Well, that was a big help. He said, matter of fact, you're probably going to get whooped tonight. There is no way that you can go out there and beat this team. But you better play like you can. And we'll just see what happens. Now, I think he didn't know what he was saying because that was not his normal speech. He was usually very encouraging and, come on, fellas, we can do this and let's give it our best. But that day, he knew that we knew, or at least thought in our heads, we can't do it. And so he played on that, and he says, you can't, but prove me wrong. I was playing in a men's league, and we were playing a game, and I had a big, good group of people there, and I stole the ball from, I was top of the key there, and I made a steal and took off down the other end, and I saw just peripherally out of the corner of my eye a guy coming to try to stop me from making the layup, and back then I could jump, and I planted like this to go up, and I thought, instead of taking that extra step, I'm just going to go up and just lay it up right over top of the rim, and that way I'll save me a little bit of time, because that guy was coming fast. I was afraid he was going to catch me, and I planted like that to go up, and as I went like this, my hand went up, but my body didn't. Matter of fact, it felt like I was trying to jump off a waterbed. And as I went like that, it felt like the whole floor was just sinking beneath me. And I'm thinking I'm going up. My hand is going up, but I'm going down. Didn't make any sense. I couldn't figure out what was going on. What I didn't know was, because I was looking up like this, my knee was bending backwards. And it's hard to jump when your knee's going that way. And I heard this, pop, like that. Certainly, I thought I'd been shot. And that's why I was falling. And I hit the ground, and the referee came running up this side. He said, man, you just blew your ACL. I heard it pop. And my leg is just sitting there just trembling like this, just flopping like a fish out of water. Well, I'd had a lot of injuries, and I thought, I'll walk it off. That's what the coach always said, walk it off. So I got up, and there was nothing to it. It was just hanging like this. I blew the ACL and the MCL and the DCL. There wasn't anything left. All the letters of the alphabet were gone. And it was just like trying to stand on a piece of spaghetti. I said, that's not working. So I went over to the sideline. I thought, well, I'll just sit here a little bit. It'll get better. It wasn't getting better. I tried tapping it on the floor, and it's just flopping all over the place. It wasn't gonna fix itself. So I went and I saw the doctor, and he said, boy, that thing's blown out. He said, there's nothing left to it. We're going to either have to take a part of your hamstring out and make a new tendon out of it, or we can give you a cadaver tendon. Everybody know what a cadaver is? A dead guy. I thought about it for a while. I thought, do I want some dead guy in me, or do I want an extra surgery of them taking part of my hamstring out? And so I asked him, I said, would there be any chance that I could select the cadaver? He said, well, that's a strange request. Why would you want to do that? I said, I'd like to get a guy that was maybe 6'10", black guy, real athletic. If you could stick that in there, man, I could really jump then. Could you give me that one? He said, that's not the way it works. So after a few months, they finally did the surgery and stuck it in there, and When they put that in there, it was quite an interesting surgery. I told him I'd like to stay awake for the surgery. I'd like to kind of watch it. And so, again, he thought I was a little strange, but he said, okay, I guess we can do that. He said, we're going to give you a spinal epidural so that you can't feel anything. Liar. And we're going to give you that epidural so you won't feel anything. And we're going to kind of build a little tent over so you can't actually see, look down and see it, because you might jerk your leg back when we start coming with tools and all that, and you got to be still. But then we'll have a camera set up, and you'll be able to watch it on the big screen. So I thought, that's great. I've always wanted to be on the Megatron. This is wonderful. Didn't make it in sports, but during my sports surgery, I can at least be on the big screen. So they took me in there, and they had to drill holes through there. And the guy gets out a drill. Looks like he got it at Walmart or Home Depot or Lowe's. I could have brought my own and saved a lot of money. And he literally, he's drilling through that thing, making holes in it, and finding room to drive this pin. Then he gets a ball peen hammer. Serious. Ball peen hammer. And this pin, he's going to drive through my knee into that hole he just put in there. And so, you know, a surgery room, it's all tile and not real conducive. There wasn't a lot of carpet. There wasn't good, you know, it was all bright lighting and everything. And he starts hitting with that hammer. Ding, ding, ding. I thought I wasn't supposed to feel this. You can't deaden bone. I'm feeling every one of those. And it's vibrating up my knee, and he gets that in there. He says, all right, now we're going to string the new cadaver ligament over that, the new tendon over that. So he strings that around there, and then they pull it down real tight and staple it into your leg. And so he hammers this prong staple. Anybody eat supper already? We're getting to the good part here, and I just want to prep you. And so he staples it in there, and they staple it kind of tight so that you got to kind of restretch it and train it. And he says, now we got to cement that thing in place so that that pin doesn't back out and come off. And so I hear beep, 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 and cement trucks backing up into place there, and puts down all the troughs and gets it ready. And the guy, workers come with their shovels, and they start putting the cement in and putting it off real good at the end there and making sure it's good. And they get it all fixed. And they say, now you're going to have to go to therapy. And you're going to have to train that thing how to work properly. And so I went to therapy. And in therapy, the first day, less than 24 hours out of surgery, my knee is this big around, kind of. And I was just huge and just swollen and terrible. And man, I couldn't bend it. I could feel my heart beating in the thing all the time. Man, it hurt. And so I go to therapy less than 24 hours out of surgery. And the guy puts me on an exercise bike. I couldn't even walk into therapy, and he wants me to bike. And he says, I know this is going to sound funny, but we want you to get on this exercise bike and take that leg and just kind of rock it back and forth on that pedal and just get some movement going in that thing. He says, you're going to hear some pops and some snaps and stuff. It's fine. It's all part of it. It'll be all right. And you just move that thing back and forth. We don't want scar tissue developing, and so just kind of rock it back and forth. And so I did, and boy, it hurt. And, man, it's just throbbing, and I'm taking pain medicine and drugs and hitting myself in the head with a hammer and trying to make the pain go away. And he said, just keep working at it. And he went over and he worked with someone else for a while. Then he came back again. He said, how you doing? What kind of a question is that? How do you think I'm doing? Oh, it's great, man. Been the best day of my life. Could you do it to the other knee for a while? How you doing? I said, not so good. He says, well, I want you to work it up a little bit more. Picture it like a clock. I want you to get the back pedal, backwards pedal, moving up to about a 9 o'clock position. I want you to make that forward pedal motion get up to about a 3 o'clock position. See if you can get from 9 to 3, just back and forth like that. See if you can get that much bend in it. And so he walks away, and I'm trying, and boy, more popping and more snapping going on the whole time. And he comes by, how you doing? Great, Doc, man, this is wonderful. What do you mean, how am I doing? He says, I want you to see if you can get it to 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock. Boy, I just kept working at it and making a little more progress, but boy, it's hurting every time. He comes back, he checks on me again. He says, you know what? That's probably good enough for you. He said, now my all-stars, they'll make one complete rotation on day one, but that's for all-stars. And he walks away. Something snapped inside of me beside my knee. That guy just dissed me. That guy just implied I'm not an all-star. He doesn't know who he's talking to. And I'm a guy that just blew my knee out playing ball because I thought I was younger than I am. I'm never going to play ball again like I used to play, but I am an all-star, and I'm going to prove it to him. Man, I pushed myself, and I pushed myself. I got up to 11 o'clock, and then 1 o'clock, and I got up to 11:30, 1:15. Man, I'm pushing it. Finally, all the way around, one time backwards. Man, I felt good. I was dying, but I felt good. He's still over there working with other people. So I keep rocking it back and forth. I thought, I'll show him. All stars one time their first day. I kept rocking it and rocking it, and whew, second rotation. He's still not coming back. He's over there torturing other people and pulling their legs off and putting their arm 5 feet behind their head. And, how's it feel? And so I kept working on it three times all the way around. Finally, after four or five people died, he couldn't help them anymore. He comes over to me, how you doing? I said, three full rotations. Put that in your all-star book. He looked at me and he says, oh man, you shouldn't have done that. You probably tore something up. We might have to go back in there and do surgery again. I don't like when somebody tells me, you can't. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about a rule. I'm not talking about mom and dad say you can't. I'm talking about someone challenging you. You can't. And here's Saul. I don't think Saul was trying to use reverse psychology. I think he believed what he was saying. You can't because you're a youth. But David said, watch me. Watch me. Now, I understand David did it through the power of the Lord, and David did it humbly, and David did it with God's help. But I'm wondering tonight, if there's maybe an adult, or maybe the world, or maybe the devil, or maybe your own flesh that comes up to you and says, you can't do it. You are just a teenager. Man, I would hope that something snaps inside of you that says, watch me. Watch me. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. Solomon comes to the end of his life, and he reviews a little bit, and he gets here on verse number 1. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy what? Of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Can I say first of all tonight, teenagers can have a walk with God. As we know, David wrote much of the book of Psalms on the hillsides of Bethlehem as a young person. Watching over his father's sheep, he sat there and he meditated and he thought and he began to express his love for God and his desire to get to know God and his want to please the Lord. And he pinned them down in what we call the book of Psalms. As a teenager, he longed to know God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. As a teenager, he sought after God. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. As a teenager, he poured out his heart and cried out from his soul to God, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. As a teenager, he spent hours sitting in silence, listening for the voice of God. And he penned, "Be still and know that I am God. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." As a teenager, he read over the scriptures and meditated on the word of God. "I will meditate upon thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but my servant did meditate in thy statutes. My hand also will I lift up in thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." Hey, as a teenager, he prayed morning, noon, and night, and every day, and all through the day, evening, and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and ye shall hear my voice. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. In the morning, O Lord, I will direct my prayer unto thee, and we'll look up. David learned that you can know God while you're still young. And even a teenager, I'm telling you tonight, I don't care if they say, "Oh, you're just a youth, you're just a young person, you're just a teenager." You can have a walk with God. When Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, comes to the end of his life, he gives these words of advice. He says, "Don't wait to get to know God. Do it while you're still a young person. Don't wait after there are regrets. Don't wait after there are failures. Don't wait after there are wasted years. Don't wait after there are sins. Don't wait till after there are scars. Don't wait until after there are tears. Don't wait till after there are broken hearts. Don't wait until you've messed up your life. Hey, remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth." Hey, while you're still a young person, while you're still just a teenager, while you're still in high school, while you're still in junior high, you right now ought to have a desire in your heart and a drive somewhere down inside of you that says, "I'm not waiting until I get to be an adult. I believe that even right now, as a youth, I can get to know my God." The devil will try to convince you that you should wait to walk with God, but remember now thy Creator. There's no better time for you to start faithfully reading God's Word than right now. Well, when I get to Bible college, you won't make it to Bible college if you got that attitude. I remember as a young boy waking up in early in the morning, 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. We had an open stairwell that led up to where our bedroom was. And down at the bottom of that stairwell was a dining room, and next to that was a kitchen. And every morning I would see the light from the kitchen coming up through that open stairwell. And I'd hear those pages turning as my daddy sat down there at that table and read his Bible every morning early in the morning time. And something at about 12 years old snapped inside of me and said, "I want to do that. I want to know the Word of God. I want to make that my book. I don't want to just do it because it's an assignment. I don't want to do it because I have to for school. I don't want to do it because mama told me to. I don't want to do it because daddy told me I ought to. I want to do it because I want to get to know God like my daddy knows my God. I want to get to know that book like my daddy knows that book." And as a young person, as a teenager, without anybody making me, without anybody assigning me, without anybody telling me to, I start to get that Bible out and I start to open it up and I start to read it, and I start to beg God to speak to my heart and to direct my life and teach me from His Word, because something inside of me said, "I don't care that I'm just a young person and I'm just a teenager. I believe that even right now I can know my God and walk with Him." There's no better time to learn how to pray than right now. We had a little bridge down the way from our house there, less than a mile down, and a little creek that ran through there. And I cannot tell you the number of times that I rode my bike or I walked down to that little bridge and crawled down under that bridge and watched the water flow by and just sat there and talked to God and let the tears run down my face, because I believed that somehow God was even interested in hearing from a little boy that sat under a bridge and said, "God, I want to know you. And God, I want you to use me. And God, I want you to teach me. And God, I want you to help me. And God, I want you to empower me." Because God is interested even in the prayers of young people. And David, for year after year, sat on a hillside surrounded by stinking sheep. And he said, "I'm not going to waste my time up here. There's a God somewhere up there that made all of this that I see. And I believe that I can know Him and He can know me. And even as a young person, I want to learn to walk with my God." Had he not done that for all those years, Who would have killed Goliath? The adults weren't going to do it. They were hiding in the tent. The king wasn't going to do it. He was hiding in the tent. The warriors weren't going to do it. The old people weren't going to do it. Thank God there was a teenager who for years had decided, hey, God might just have something for me down the road. God just might have a purpose for my life. God just might have a plan for my life. And I'm not going to wait until I'm old and decrepit to decide to find out what God wants for me, even as a young person, even as a teenager, even as a youth. I am going to start to walk with God now. And I'm going to read His Word now. And I'm going to pray now. And I'm going to get to know Him now while I'm still just a youth. There's no better time to start studying your Bible and rightly dividing the Word of truth than now. There's no better time to start finding out what the Bible says about standards and separation and begin building your own convictions based on the Word of God than right now. I can tell you that most people mess up when they leave mom and dad's convictions and don't have a set of their own yet. Not based on what they think, based on what God says. They've never dug in that book. They've never found in that book what it is that God says. They say, well, I do it because the school makes me. I do it because mama makes me. I do it because the preacher makes me. I do it because my youth pastor makes me. But they don't know what God expects of them because they've not decided that even as a youth, they're going to get to know God. There's no better time than to right now to start developing a walk with God as a young person. I beg of you, please, don't wait till you're older. Don't put it off until you're an adult. Don't decide that you'll do it later. Don't procrastinate until you're married and have children. It is a lie of the devil who wants you to wait. It is his lie that causes you to delay. It is his goal for you to waste your years of your youth and do not begin a walk with God. Can I tell you, most of the most important decisions of your life are made as a teenager. They're made in the days of your youth. And I can promise you, if you make them on your own and you lean into your own understandings, you're going to mess it up. You can't do it. You're just a youth. I hope tonight there's some men, some young boys, some young ladies who something inside of them, when they hear that statement, you can't do it, you're a youth. That says, watch me. Just watch me. Go to Lamentations chapter 3. I'll give you 15 minutes to find it. Preacher, I'm not sure where Lamentations 3 is. It's after Lamentations 2. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 27. Lamentations 3 and 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his what? Talk to me. In his youth. Somehow, secondly, Satan has duped us into believing that you can't do a work for God because you're a youth. You are not able. For you are but a youth. Doing something for God, working for God. Leave that up to the staff. You leave that up to the deacons. You leave that up to the adults. You don't have no business going out there trying to do something for the Lord. You're just a teenager. After all, you're not a man of war. These guys, they've been men of war from the youth. Boy, I hope somewhere inside of you there says, watch me. What do you mean I can't do anything for the Lord just because I'm a youth? I've got a Bible that says it's good for you to work as a youth. And I believe if any work that it's talking about, though certainly physical work and work at your job, I think it's good for you to work and to work hard and to sweat and to get some blisters on your hands and know what it is to get up early and to stay up late, not to play video games and watch TV, but to get something done and accomplish something with your life and be a good worker and folks to look at you and say, wow, that's a hard worker. But by, bless God, if there's any work that you ought to be willing to do and work hard at, it ought to be the work of the Lord. And I don't care if you are just a youth. I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't care what popular opinion says. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what some adult told you. You can do a work for God even as a teenager. You can be used of God even as a teenager. God can find something for you to do even as a young person. Don't buy into the excuse, I can't do it. I'm just a youth. No, sir, you can do it even if you're a youth. You can serve God with your life. You can accomplish something for the Lord. You can build a bus route. You can win a soul. You can start a Sunday school class. You can do something for God. Don't buy into the fact, I can't, preacher. I'm just a youth. David didn't believe that. It is now that you have more energy than any other time of your life. Can I get an amen from the men on the platform? Preacher, you seem to have a lot of energy up there. Yeah, wait till you see me at about 10 o'clock. It is now that you have more time than any other time of your life. I understand, for your age, you're busy. But I got news for you. It's going to get worse. If you think you're busy now, girls, just trying to do your hair. Wait till you got three daughters that need help with their hair and clothes and breakfast and schoolwork and you got to dress your husband. You have more time now than any other time of your life. You have less bills now than you will the rest of your life. Preacher, I don't make much money. The percentage of money you make would make us all millionaires if we could keep that same percent. The amount you get to keep after all your bills are paid. Because your bills are extensive. Pack of Trident gum. Downloading a song on your phone. Man, I mean, they're just coming in left and right through the mailbox, aren't they? Every 6 months you go out there, another one. Oh, my word. Where am I going to come up with $5 this week? It is now you have more opportunity than any other time of your life. It is now you have more health than any other time of your life. It is now that you have more of your life before you than any other time of your life. It would only make sense to me that you don't wait till you're an adult to start doing something for God. Get on a bus route. Start serving God. Go teen soul winning. Start serving God. Ask the preacher what you can do to help around the church or mow or straighten or do anything. Start serving God. See if you can get involved in special music in your youth group. And start serving God. I can't sing. Did you hear Dale? What is your excuse? We need a seventh grade boy to take his place to hit the note. Sit by a visitor in church. Preacher, what can I do? You can make a visitor feel welcome and want to come back. You can share your Bible with them during the Bible reading time and show them what the song book is. Show them where their Sunday school class is and where the bathroom is. Invite them to be back next week. You could do that. Find a nursing home you can visit in. Take a plate of cookies to them. Listen to their stories. Start serving God. Hey, young men, preach at the nursing home. Girls, sing at the nursing home. Hey, if you make a mistake, they can't hear you. If you're ugly, they can't see you. What a great training ground. If you mess up, by next week they forgot. They don't know who you are anymore. You're always a visiting preacher. You see, you can, even as a youth, start serving God. Every week of the world, my dad drug me to a nursing home. I was on drugs my whole life. Drug me to church, drug me to a nursing home, drug me out soul winning. Make yourself available to your youth pastor. Do anything he needs you to do. Start a teen prayer group at lunch hour. I'm just going to guess the principal's not going to be upset about you extra praying. You going to allow that? Yeah? See? Don't wait on the old fellas to do it. You could start a Bible study in your school, before school or after school. Preacher, I go to a Christian school. Oh, well, then don't do that there. No. Write a note of encouragement to your Sunday school teacher, to a bus captain, to a deacon, to the preacher. You see, you could serve God if you wanted to, but you're waiting. You're waiting till you get old. Hey, mature beyond your age and decide now, in the days of my youth, I'm going to start bearing the yoke of working for God. Who told you that you can't do a work for God while you're still young? Whoever said you have to go to Bible college before God can use you? Whoever said that God only uses adults to do his work? I led over 800 people to the Lord on a basketball court before I went to college. What would have happened to those 800 people if I'd waited till I go to Bible college? Maybe somebody should have told Joseph before he headed off to Egypt, a teenager can't do anything. Oh yeah, that's the guy that saved the world. Maybe somebody should have told Joshua, he was a young man serving Moses, that you can't do anything. Maybe somebody should have told that to Naaman's wife's little maid, who as a young girl saved her master's life by sending him to the prophet. Maybe somebody should have told that to little Samuel, who as a child served God in the temple, helping Eli the priest. Maybe somebody should have told that to David, who as a teenager slew Goliath and became Israel's greatest warrior. Maybe somebody should have told that to Jehoash, who became king at 7 years old, or Josiah, who became king at 8 years old, or Manasseh, who became king at 12 years old, or Azariah or Uzziah, who both took the throne at 16 years old, or Jehoiakim, who became king at 16 years old. Maybe somebody should have told that to the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who as young men said, I'm not going to bow before the idol. I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to stand proud, and I'm going to stand strong. I don't have to be an adult. I don't have to be the leader. I'm just a young man, but I believe that even though I'm just a youth, I still can be used of the Lord. Maybe somebody should have told that to a young man named Daniel, who became the second in command of the king. Maybe somebody should have told that to Jesus, who sat at 12 years old in the temple and began to answer the questions of those that asked him doctrinal things. Hey, here's some people that decided, I'm not going to wait till I'm an adult. Even as a young person, even as a teenager, even as a youth, God might just be able to use me. Maybe somebody should have told that to the little lad who brought his little lunch to Jesus Christ, and they fed 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Maybe somebody should have told that to Paul's little nephew, who revealed the plot of those who were seeking to kill Paul and saved his life. Maybe somebody should have told that to young Timothy, who as a young man took over and pastored one of Paul's largest churches. Hey, I promise you, there's been men all throughout history and all throughout the ages and all throughout the Bible who decided, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to buy into the excuse. I'm not going to buy into the lie that I got to wait until I'm older to be used of God. Even as a teenager, God could use me. a teenager, you can serve God now. You can make a difference now. You can do a work for God right now. I don't care if the king says, thou art not able. You're but a youth. Rise up and say, watch me. Watch me. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at me if you would at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let no man despise thy, talk to me. Starts with a Y, rhymes with ooth. Let no man despise thy good guess. But be thou an what? Example of the what? Believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'll tell you tonight, teenagers can be a witness for God. You can have a testimony. You can be an example. You can be a model. You can be a pattern. It is not just the preacher's job to be a testimony. It's your job. It is not just the youth pastor's job to be a testimony. It's your job. It is not just the Sunday school teacher's job to be a testimony. It's your job. It is not just the bus captain's job to be a testimony, or the deacon's job, or the adult's job, or the old people's job. Hey, you can be an example of the believer. You can be a shining light for Jesus Christ. You can be someone that has the world look at them, or has an adult look at them, or has a visitor look at them, or has a young child look at them and say, wow, that right there is the example. That is the pattern. That is the model. That is the poster child of what I believe God would have somebody to be as a child of God. Hey, that is on your shoulder, young person. Let no man despise. Let no man look down on. Let no man look bad about the fact that you're just a teenager. I tell you tonight, teenagers can be a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. Who cares that you're a youth? Dress like a Christian. Who cares you're a youth? Talk like a Christian. Who cares that you're a youth? Act like a Christian. Who cares that you're a youth? Behave like a Christian. Who cares that you're a youth? Listen to the right kind of music. Who cares that you're a youth? Watch the right kind of things. Who cares that you're a youth? Be respectful. Who cares that you're a youth? Be appropriate. Who cares that you're a youth? Be a hard worker. Who cares that you're a youth? Be faithful to every service of the church. Who cares that you're a youth? Pay attention to the preaching. Who cares that you're a youth? Go to the altar at invitation time. Who cares that you're a youth? Pass out tracts to the lost around you. Who cares that you're a youth? Invite people to church. Who cares that you're a youth? Be pure in word and in deed. Who cares that you're a youth? Be an example of the believer. Be a model of the believer. Be a pattern of the believer. Be a testimony of the believer. Be a reputation of the believer. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. I don't care you're just a teenager. You decide tonight, watch me be a testimony for the Lord. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Whether you know it or not, visitors watch you when they come to church. And can I tell you something? Listen closely to me. If these men on the platform up here ever behave in church, we're just supposing, and a visitor sits here and says, wow, those guys stayed awake the whole service. Those guys have good haircuts. The ones that still have hair. Those guys are wearing ties. Man, you know what? That visitor's not sitting there back going, wow. They expect it of them. But you listen to me. If some lost visitor or saved visitor walks through the back doors of this church or your church and sees you sitting down front and sees you staying awake and sees you ladies dressing modestly and sees you responding at the invitation, and sees you singing out when it's time to sing out, and sees you with a smile on their face, and sees you not texting during the preaching, and sees you not writing notes to your neighbor, and sees you sitting with the girls, and the boys with the boys, and it sticks out to them like a well thumb, and they think, good night, what on earth is going on in this church? Even teenagers love the Lord. Even teenagers sit down front. Even teenagers want to do something to please God. Even teenagers are paying attention to the preaching. Even teenagers come down to the altar and pray. Even teenagers walk out of the church and get on a bus and go help young people. Hey, there is something just phenomenal that sticks out when the youth, when the young people, when the teenagers decide, I don't care, I'm just a youth, I will be an example for Jesus Christ. I promise you, I cannot begin to give you the number of folks that made comments about the young people in our youth group when we went out on youth activities, or we went to some place like you went this week to a bowling alley, or we stopped in a restaurant and got something to eat, or we stopped at a rest area. I cannot begin to tell you the number of folks that walked up and said, wow, I've never seen teenagers that look decent. I'm telling you, you got a prime opportunity to be an example even I can't be. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Whether you know it or not, children are watching you. Whether you know it or not, adults are watching you. Whether you know it or not, other teenagers are watching you. Whether you know it or not, God is watching you. And it was His inspired words written in 1 Timothy 4 through Paul to Timothy that said, let no man despise your youth. But you be an example of what a Christian ought to be. Last of all, flip over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Some may say, oh, you're but a youth. But I say, teenagers can walk with God. Some may say, oh, you're just a young person. But I say, teenagers can do a work for God. Some might say, well, you're not grown up yet, but I say teenagers can be a witness for God. Last of all, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'm here tonight to tell you that God wants you to find, to know, to accomplish, to love, and to fulfill His will for your life. And He wants you to know it now. You won't know all the details of God's will for your life for 20 years down the road. But God be glad to show you what you're supposed to do today. You might not know yet who you're going to marry, and that's a good thing, or they'd commit suicide. But God could tell you how to stay pure today. You might not yet know where you're going to go to college, but God be glad to tell you how to study to show yourself approved today. You might not yet know where you're going to live or what occupation you're going to have. You might not yet know the far-off details. But can I tell you, that's not how God works. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I will never get to the 20-year detailed step if I don't do today's step. And God says, I would love for you to know my will and to do my will. But you've got to be desiring of it now. Well, preacher, I'm going to try to find God's will when I get to Bible college. Oh, there's a lot of exits between now and Bible college. You're going to get off the beaten path if you're not seeking the will of God today. Preacher, I'll find God's will about who I'm supposed to marry down there. You won't find the right one if you're not walking the right path of hanging around the right crowd today, because you won't even be in the right fishing hole when it comes time to catch one. Preacher, I don't know where I'm going to live or what I'm going to do, and you won't obey those steps if you won't obey today. But I'm telling you right now that you, as a young person, can know the will of God. God doesn't play a shell game with you. God's not trying to trick you. God's not trying to fool you or make it hard for you or keep it a secret or keep it a mystery. If you will come and you will ask and you will seek and you will knock, God will answer. Preacher, what am I supposed to do with my life? Where am I supposed to go to college? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to live? Where am I supposed to work? What profession should I have? Preacher, what is God's will for my life? I'm here to tell you that you can know His will. And God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And God will reveal His will to you, even as a teenager, if you'll seek it with all your heart. I had my plan. I had my desires. I had it all laid out. I had blueprints already sketched. Not all the detail of it yet, but I had blueprints sketched for the house I was going to build. I had the piece of property picked out on which I was going to build it, and the man that owned the property agreed to sell it to me and help me build it and provide the timber. I knew what town I would live in. I knew what job I would have. I knew every detail of my plan. And because I was a Christian, because I was a preacher's kid, I figured I better put God's name throughout it somewhere, or God's never going to sign off on this thing. So along with all my plans and all my dreams and all my goals, I included what I would do for God on Sunday. I'd be a Sunday school teacher, and I'd do this and I'd do that. Later on down the road, when I got about 35, I was going to do a chaplaincy program for the State Police of Michigan, and I had it all figured out. I slid God that paper, and I said, God, would you just sign off on this? If you'll notice, I put your name in there several times. It's going to be great, God. God said, son, how about if I write a paper for you? How about if you sign off on my paper instead? I said, well, Lord, I don't know. I'll be honest. I'd be willing to consider it. Let me see what you got. And God wrote two words on a paper. Just surrender. And He slid it back to me and said, now you sign mine. And I said, but God, you didn't put all the details in. You forgot to write down where I'm going to live. See, I included that on mine. God, you forgot to write down where I was going to work. If you notice over here, line 13, subpoint A, I've got right down where I'm going to work and how much money I'm going to make. God, you left a lot of details out. And you expect me to just sign off not knowing those details for my life? And God said, I have one word for that. Trust. Jack, do you trust me enough that I will fill in every detail of that paper that will be the best thing for you and will make you happier than you could have ever been having all those things over there on your paper? If you will just surrender and be willing to do what I ask from you today. But God, what about 10 years? Will you surrender today? But God, what about all my dreams? And will you surrender today? And I'll be honest, I fought it. I fought it for 8 months. And at a youth conference like this, on a Thursday night like this, in my heart, I took my paper for God. And I said, it sure sounded good to me, Lord. And I'd worked out all the details. And I think I would have been happy. But I trust you. And if you'll give me a chance, even though I've fought you for 8 months, I'll sign your paper tonight. I cannot tell you more than one sentence of the sermon that night, but I can tell you what God said. He said, do you trust me enough to surrender today, and I'll take care of everything from here to the end if just day by day you'll do what I told you to do. What? I mean, not that your body is the temple of the Ghost, which is the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a willing, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And can I tell you, from that night to this, God has been writing things on my sheet I could have never imagined. And the happiness I thought that all that right there was going to bring me is so pale in comparison to the joy that a God that made me and loved me and died for me and had a destiny and a plan and a will for me, if I just would do one thing, and that is quit pushing it off and saying, tonight, as a youth, tonight as a teenager, God, I'll sign your paper. I believe maybe I could know your will. And God wants to do that for you. Not when you're 40. Not when you're 30. Not after you graduate from college. He wants to do it now. Preacher, I don't know. I'm just a seventh grader. I'm just a ninth grader. I'm just a teenager. I don't think I can. Oh, no, you can. As a teenager, you can walk with God. As a teenager, you can do a work for God. As a teenager, you can be a shining witness for God. And even as a teenager, you can begin to know the will of God for your life. It comes down to just surrender and trust me. If we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his sweet will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. I hope that tonight your prayer is this: all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, and in his presence daily live. And tonight, as a teenager, I surrender.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.